Hey, good morning, church. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South. How are you doing today? Yeah, all right. Well, awesome. I want to invite you to take out your cell phone if you'd like to. You can turn to our app and follow along with the sermon today. And you can just download the app at the Google Play Store or at the Apple iTunes Store. Just search for South Lansing Christian Church and then push the button that says YouVersion, and you'll be able to follow along with our teaching today. And you know what? While you have your phone out, check in on social media. Let people know you're at South Lansing Christian Church. Maybe that will be the doorway by which you can invite one of your unchurched friends to come to South and find out who Jesus is. So we are in the middle of a series right now called The Core. And each of these messages that we've been looking at have really challenged us with some spiritual disciplines that strengthen our core, spiritually speaking. We're working on the interior of our lives, trying to become stronger followers of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we challenged you to pray. Last week, we talked about fasting. And this week, we're going to talk about giving. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus deals with all three of these topics in the same sermon. Matthew was one of Jesus' first followers. He wrote a biography of Jesus' life called Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus preaches this famous sermon. Maybe you're not a Christian, but you've probably heard of the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, it's kind of famous. It's part of our culture. Certainly, it's part of the Christian walk, and we've known about the Sermon on the Mount our whole lives, right? But even if you're not a Christ follower, I'm guessing that there are parts of this sermon that you are already familiar with, because some of the words that Jesus uses in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 have sort of made it into our cultural lexicon. And I'm guessing you've heard some of these phrases that Jesus uses in this very famous sermon and maybe didn't even know that it was Jesus who first spoke them. For example, the meek shall inherit the earth. Right? You've all heard that. That's Jesus. He's speaking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. That's part of this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about people being the salt of the earth. You've probably heard that phrase. Maybe you've used that phrase referring to someone. You know, they're just a good egg. They're a good, solid person there. The salt of the earth. That's Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus talks about a city that's shining on a hill. Now, I guarantee you're going to hear that phrase at some point, because this is an election year, and some politician somewhere is going to talk about how the United States is a shining city set on a hill. Well, that comes from this sermon right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. This is Jesus who uses these words. If you've ever been told to, or you've heard the phrase, someone said, boy, you really need to turn the other cheek, that's Jesus talking here in Matthew chapter 5. The Lord's Prayer, I'm sure you've heard it, right? It's part of our culture. The Lord's Prayer is right here in Matthew chapter 6. So there's this very famous, kind of well-known sermon. It's well-known to Christians, and parts of it are well-known to people even who don't follow Jesus, but they've just heard these words because it's part of our Western culture. Well, in this same sermon, Jesus gives us instruction about three spiritual practices, some call them spiritual disciplines, that every Christ follower is engaged in. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus doesn't give his followers in this sermon an ought to. He gives them a how to. Now, here's what I've noticed about a lot of sermons that maybe you've heard in the past, and maybe certainly a lot of sermons I've heard in the past. A lot of sermons kind of come loaded with an ought to. Right? An ought to. Like, you ought to love your neighbor. You ought to be more kind to your wife. You ought to work hard for your employer. A lot of sermons come with an ought to, but they don't often come with a how to. One of the things I love about Jesus is that he doesn't just give us an ought to, he gives us a how to. But here in this particular instance, Jesus doesn't do quite that. He does sort of the opposite maybe of many of the sermons you've heard. Jesus doesn't give his followers here an ought to. He just gives them a how to. So Jesus doesn't come along and say to his followers, listen, you ought to pray. No, but what he does do is he tells them how you ought to pray. Jesus says, when you pray, I don't want you to stand up and be loud and make a big show of it so that people can see you praying. Jesus says, no, when you pray, I want you to go to your room. I want you to shut the door, and I want you to pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who hears you in secret will listen. Jesus gives them a how-to. Jesus doesn't say to them, hey, you know what? You ought to fast once a week or once a month or on Yom Kippur. Jesus doesn't say you ought to fast. Jesus says, hey, you know what? Here's how you should fast. When you fast, he says, you should take a shower. You should comb your hair. You should put on some makeup. That's just for the girls. You should look good. Now, don't be all ratty and your hair all tattered. So that people know that you're fasting. He said that fast should be between you and God who sees you will reward you for it. Jesus doesn't say, you know what, you ought to give. He doesn't say you ought to bring your offering when you come to temple or when you come to synagogue. Jesus doesn't give them an ought to. He gives them a how to. He tells them how he wants them to give here in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Now we're going to get to the how to in just a minute, but let me point out something that's really obvious. It's so obvious, in fact, that I think a lot of times we just completely miss this point. Each of these instructions, praying, fasting, giving, begin with the word when and not the word if. They begin with the word when and not the word if. Because when Jesus is talking to his followers, he assumes that they're going to do these things. Jesus doesn't say, when and if you pray, he doesn't say, if and when you fast, you ought to, or here's how. Jesus assumes that his listeners are going to do these things. He's assuming they're going to do these things, and so he says, hey, when you pray, here's how you pray. When you fast, here's how you fast. When you give, here's how you give. That's what Jesus is doing here. And he just assumes that that's going to happen. Now, from that, here's what I can infer. God, Jesus, he assumes that I'm going to pray. Jesus assumes that I'm going to fast. He assumes that I'm going to give. And so we should be able to make that assumption about all of those who follow Jesus. You know what? If you're not yet following Jesus, I'm not assuming that about you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm not expecting you to pray. I'm not expecting you to fast. I'm not expecting you to give. I'm glad you're here just checking out who Jesus is, and you want to understand who this Son of God is and what he might mean for your life and what a safe place this is to ask those questions and to express those doubts. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you say Jesus is Lord, I should be able to assume about you that you are praying, that you are fasting, and that you are giving. That is a given for Jesus' followers. Last week, we took a little poll with YouVersion. That's why I'm encouraging you to download the app today and follow along with the sermon. We have another little poll in there today. I asked you about fasting. Now, it's not a scientific poll. We don't even know how many respondents we had. We could have 5, we could have 50, we could have 100. I don't know. We have a lot of people use YouVersion, so I'm assuming we had, 75 to 100 responses. And I asked, how often do you fast? 2/3 of us, 68%, said fasting is not something that we normally do. 2/3 of us said that, you know what, if there's a real intense spiritual situation or if I have a really desperate need before the Lord, I will go to him and I will fast. But only in those situations. I don't fast weekly. I don't fast regularly. I only fast on those special occasions when I'm really seeking God. 21% of us, that's 1 in 5, said that we never fast. Jesus doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. So I've added a poll to YouVersion this week that just has to do with giving. How often do you give? How often do you bring your tithes and your offerings to God's storehouse? Now, you can take that poll today in YouVersion. You can get a real-time answer. It's completely anonymous. We're not tracking you. We don't know who you are. But here's what I do know, that generally speaking, and this comes from Dave Ramsey, so Dave knows the church, and he knows church finance. And here's what Dave Ramsey, church finance guru, says about the church in general. Not just South Lansing Christian Church, but, you know, the church. Big capital C, right? Here's what Dave says. 53% of Christians, now not church attenders, not people who once in a while come to church. Dave says 53% of Christians, that's people who follow Jesus, 53% of Christians, more than half, have not given any money to the church, to their church, in the past month. A little over half. I wore the bow tie today to distract you from the uncomfortable words, right? Over half of Christians aren't giving to their church. Here's what else he said. Christians as a whole now, give about 3%, and I've heard, this is pretty accurate, I've heard anywhere between 2.5 and about 3% of their combined total income to the church. We ran sort of the general numbers here a couple years back, based on where our people live and the sort of the mean, you know, the average income of those locations. And we fall right in line with this, about 3 or 3.5%. In other words, if you combine all of our incomes, if I said to you, I want everybody to bring their paycheck next week and we're going to put them in a pot and we're going to add that up, we should be able to expect that Christians are going to give a tithe 10% of their income, right? Here's what we really know. Christians give, on average now, about 3% of their income, and that has held steady for the past 40 years. Jesus said, when you give, not if you give. He said, when you give. Now, here's the thing about those three spiritual disciplines. Here's the thing about praying and fasting and giving. They strengthen your core. That's why we've been talking about them these last 3 weeks. They strengthen your core, but they also reveal the strength of your core. Here's what I mean by that. When I go to Sparrow Hospital, I always try to take the steps. Not when I get inside the hospital because I get lost. But at least, you know, when I'm in the parking garage, I try to take the steps because there's only one way in and out of the hospital from the parking garage. And I know that if I go up 3 flights of steps and I get to floor number 3 and I'm double over and my hands are on my knees and I'm panting like a dog, I know that means I'm out of shape, right? I know, round is a shape, right? I'm out of shape. And so that reveals that I'm out of shape. Now, how do I get back into shape? By taking the steps. It works the same way with these spiritual disciplines. You know what? If your core is weak, I'm guessing you're probably not praying and fasting and giving the way the Lord expects. How do you strengthen your core? How do you become strong spiritually, internally? By giving, fasting, and praying. In other words, if you don't give, you don't fast, and you don't pray, you cannot expect to have a strong spiritual core. It just doesn't work that way. But alternatively, you can say you're a follower of Jesus, you can go on mission trips, you can teach in Kids City once a month, you can invite people to church, but if you're not praying, you're not fasting, and you're not giving, then at best now, you have a weak core, and at worst, you're a spiritual poser. Remember, we started this series, we said, at the core of every Christ follower, at the very center of who you are spiritually, is the confession, Jesus is Lord. That's what we say. Jesus is Lord. He's in God. He is God. He's in charge. Do we really believe that? You see, if we really believe that Jesus is Lord, then everything that I have and everything that I am and everything that I will be is surrendered to His Lordship. He's in charge. There's a guy named Judson van Deventer. I think he was Dutch. Judson van Deventer, who grew up It actually was born just south of here in the little town of Dundee. It was a little town back then, long before Cabela's. He was born in 1855. Born in 1855 on a farm down there. He went to Hillsdale College, graduated from Hillsdale College, and then became an art teacher and actually moved to Pennsylvania and taught art in a public high school there and curated a museum. And he just really loved art. But he sort of wrestled with the call of God on his life. And he felt that perhaps God was calling him to become a pastor. And he kind of went back and forth and just really wrestled with that for a long time until eventually he determined that he was going to surrender himself completely to God and he was going to become a pastor. As it happens, he became a music minister. And he wrote a hymn that I imagine that you're familiar with that sort of expressed the wrestling that he had before he finally determined, okay, Jesus, you are Lord, I will submit to you. And the hymn that he wrote is, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And we sing that song, and the words, I surrender all, come out of our mouth, but our lives often reveal that we ought to be singing, I surrender most. I surrender almost all, right? See, here's the thing. Here's the reality, and this is what you can tweet out today, right? Here's your little tweet. You get your fingers ready. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he isn't Lord at all. That's the deal. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he isn't Lord at all. You can say that Jesus is the Lord of your life. He can even be the Lord of your date book, but I guarantee you, if he's not the Lord of your checkbook, then he's not the Lord of your life. You can say that Jesus has authority over your vocation, your occupation, that you've surrendered that to him, that he's the Lord of your life. You can say that. But if you're not faithful in praying, fasting, and giving, then guess what? He's not really Lord. You see, if Jesus is Lord of your life, then what you've done is you've made a conscious decision. You've recognized that God is the owner and you are the manager. That you do not actually possess your possessions. You're merely a caretaker of them. God owns it all. If Jesus is Lord of all, then that means that he owns it all. Everything belongs to him. That's what the psalmist said, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and most of the stuff in it. No. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. The churchy word for this concept is the word stewardship. The word stewardship sort of encompasses this idea that God is the owner and that you and I are merely the manager. We're the stewards of all that God has given to us. Think of it in the following terms. I have money, not a lot, but I have money, right? And I take my money and I give it to the bank. I put my money on deposit at the bank. Whose money is it? Play along with me now. Is it the bank's money? No, it's my money. So I take my money and I put it on deposit at the bank. Now the banker says, I really want a new Porsche. I'm going to go to Frank's bank account and I'm going to take his money and I'm going to buy a bumper sticker for my new Porsche. Right? That's how much money we're talking about at Frank's bank account, right? Is it okay for the banker to do that? No. Why? Because it's not his money. He is merely the caretaker, the steward, the manager of the money. It's my money. He just is the manager. But here's the reality. When we're talking about our money and our possessions, it's not your money. Whose money is it? I'm sorry. I think some of you got it. Some of you didn't. It's not your money. Whose money is it? That's right. It's God's money. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's His. You and I are merely the caretakers, merely the managers, merely the stewards. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, hey, it's your money. Right? If you're not following Jesus, I'm not asking you for your money. I'm not trying to get you to give. No, we're talking about people who follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, it's not your money. It's not your house. It's not your job. It's not your car. It all belongs to Him. You and I are merely the stewards. We hold it in stewardship for God. So if Jesus is Lord, then that means God is the owner and you are the manager. And that confession, Jesus is Lord, if you've made that confession, if you've said Jesus is Lord, then that should settle the do I or do I not give to God. Because if you've made the confession that Jesus is Lord, that means you're the manager of His stuff and you're going to give to God the way that God says you ought to give. If it's God's money, you ought to spend it the way God wants. And if God says, give some of it back to me, guess what a person who says Jesus is Lord does? We give to God. Now, here's what I've noticed. God wants you to be a generous giver. God wants you to give. That's why one of our core values here at South Lansing Christian Church is that we are extravagantly generous with our time, with our talent, and with our treasure. Because we believe here at South that you never look more like Jesus than when you are giving. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, right? You never look more like Jesus than when you're giving. That's why we're constantly encouraging you to be extravagantly generous with your time and with your talent and with your treasure. But here's what I find. Most people fit into one of four categories. Most Christians now. Most Christians, I find, fit into one of four categories. Here's the first one. Some people don't give. They don't give. Now, it could be for a variety of reasons. Their money's really tight, they're really pressed, they're really in a pinch. I'm not assuming that a person who doesn't give is bad. No, I'm not judging, I'm just saying this is the reality. Some people do not give. But the reality of that is that a Christ follower who doesn't give is being disobedient. They're not following God's plan for God's stuff. Now again, if you're not a Christian, I'm not expecting you to give when the offering trays go down the row in a little bit. I'm not expecting you. If you're not a Christ follower, I'm not expecting you to contribute to the church. But here's what I do know. Even if you're not a Christian, you still ought to be giving something to someone. Why is that? Do you know that physicians have told us, researchers now have told us, that there is a physiological response to giving? When you give, and they've studied this now, people way smarter than me. When you give, the body releases endorphins. That's that same chemical that you get like when you work out. Some of you don't get a good feeling when you work out, right? If you know that runner's high that people talk about? Those are endorphins. When you work out and you really get that rush at the end of your workout. The body releases endorphins when you give. The body actually releases oxytocin when you give, a chemical that lowers stress and is involved in feeling good and in bonding people to one another. They've put people in an MRI machine, people who give, and what they've discovered is that when you give, the pleasure and the reward center of your brain, when you give now, actually lights up. And that the brain, physiologically, cannot tell the difference between being the receiver of the gift and being the giver of the gift. So even if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you to give something to someone because there's a powerful physiological response to that. But here's what the Bible says to people who are following Jesus. Here's what the Bible says to people who are Christians. Malachi chapter 3. This is God speaking to his people, the Jews. This is before Jesus came now, and His people, the Jews, are in hot water with God because they're messing up. And here's what God says to the prophet Malachi. He says, tell the people this. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Some people don't give to God. Some Christians now don't give to God. And what does God say to Christians who don't give? He says, why are you cheating me? That's where some people are. Now, here's the next sort of level on this spectrum of givers. Some people give because they are told to. They're just being obedient, right? And God says that I should give, therefore I give. Maybe it's not comfortable, maybe not something I like doing, but you know what? If Jesus is Lord, I'm going to be obedient. God says to give, I give. Malachi 3 verse 10, here's the follow-up to what God just, you know, said through the prophet Malachi. He says, hey, you're cheating me. How are we cheating you? Well, you're cheating me out of my tithes and offerings. Here's what God says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. So let's just back up. That word tithe is just a churchy word that means tenth. The standard of giving for the ancient Jews was that they would give a tenth of all of their wealth. If they have 10 sheep, they're going to give God one sheep. If they have 10 bullocks, they're going to give God one of those bulls, right? If they get $100, I don't think ancient Jews had dollars, they get 100, I don't know, drachma, whatever, they get $100, you know, dollars, they're going to give God 10 of those dollars. That's God's standard to his people in the Old Testament. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Now, I will tell you that this is how I first learned to give. When Tracy and I were newlyweds, we were living in Kokomo, Indiana, and I was the youth minister at a church there, and I made $323 a week. That $323 a week did not include any health care benefits. I had to purchase all the health care out of the $323 a week. Like my friend Mike says, we were so broke, we couldn't afford to pay attention, right? That's how broke we were. And by the way, we had a baby too with $323 a week. And a baby can drink a lot of formula and go through a lot of diapers, $323 a week. And we weren't tithing at that point. Now, I'm a youth minister, I'm working in a church, and I'm not giving $32.30, math. I'm not giving $32+ every week in the church. And one of the elders of the church, who was also the treasurer of the church, lovingly took us aside and talked with us about the spiritual discipline of tithing, of giving back to God, and the blessings that we were missing out on because we were not being obedient to Him. And that's when Tracy and I began our life as tithers, as givers back to God. And for the past 28 years now, we've practiced that. Now, not always perfectly. There have been times in our marriage where God has had to come alongside of us and remind us to be obedient to Him. But this is a spiritual discipline that we've pursued now for the past 28 years. That's how I first learned to give. And I would say to you, if you're not yet giving, would you consider just being obedient to God? Just testing Him out. Say, okay, you know what? I don't know. I don't feel like giving. I'm not sure I can afford to give, but I'm going to test the Lord in this and see what He does. That's the first step, becoming an obedient giver. Now, here's sort of the next step in that spectrum. You people are disobedient, people who are obedient. There are some people who give because they're expecting something in return. They're transactional givers. Now, before we say, you know what, giving shouldn't be to expect a quid pro quo from the Lord. I'm not looking at this in a negative sense. I'm just saying there are some people who understand that I cannot outgive God. That I give to God and God gives back to me more. That I get my scoop shovel out and I shovel into God's bin and God shovels back into mine and God's got a bigger shovel. That's the way some people have learned that they cannot outbless God. And that's why they give. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this now. Jesus says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of get-rich-quick scheme. I'm not talking about some kind of magical words that if you use those, God's somehow required to give you back. And you know what? God may bless you with something other than money. You may tithe and you may be faithful in your giving financially, and God may bless you in some other way. But here's what Jesus says. You cannot outgive God. I invite you to try. Now, here's the other end of that spectrum. If disobedience is on the far left, here's what's on the far right. Some people give to God out of gratitude. They're extravagant givers. They're abundant givers. God has just blessed them so much. Man, they love to give to God, right? And that's just who they are. Now the whole tithing has become a discipline in their life, and now they just love to give to God because they see what God does with those gifts, both for them and for others. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to a church in ancient Corinth. And he was writing to them in part about an offering that they were taking up to send back to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was on hard times. And so Paul was encouraging other churches in other parts of the world to collect money and to send to the church in Jerusalem. And here's what he wrote to the church in Corinth to encourage them. He said, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. That's because these Christians in Corinth had learned to become extravagant, abundant givers. They were giving out of gratitude. Now, here's my question. Where are you on this spectrum? Where are you at? Are you on the left? Are you on the right? I'm guessing most of us somewhere in the middle. What would it take for you to go to the next level in your giving? Recognizing that Jesus says when you give, not if you give. Recognizing that Jesus says when you give, what would it take for you to go to the next level in your giving? You remember, you've heard me say this before, you're either growing or you're dying. There ain't no third direction, right? What would it take for you to grow to the next level in your giving? When you leave today, we're going to be handing you another one of those little booklets. Wally has done an amazing job the last few weeks of preparing these booklets. He gave us one on prayer last week. He gave us one on fasting. This week when you leave, you can pick one of those up from our guest services people at the double doors on giving. And in that booklet, there's just a very simple five-step plan that you can follow to go to the next level in your giving, to grow in your giving. Here's step one. Step one is to become a first-time giver. Now remember, I'm talking to people who are following Jesus. If you're not a Christ follower, don't feel like your arm's being twisted. I'm not trying to get your money. God already owns all the cattle on the Thousand Hills, right? He doesn't need yours. I'm talking to people who are following Jesus. If you're not yet giving, I want to encourage you to become a first-time giver. This is the person who says, I've not yet given, but I'm going to break the ice. I'm going to take my first step in generosity, and I'm going to trust God for the first time, and I'm going to decide to give something. Everybody can give something. Here's what happens. Sometimes we feel like, I can't give what I want to give, and therefore, I'm not going to give it all. That's kind of how we think, but it's sort of messed up, right? If you're not yet giving, you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, I want to challenge you to submit your checkbook, your debit card to the Lordship of Christ and to start giving, to give something. That's step one. become a first-time giver. Here's step two. Maybe you've already given from time to time, but I want to encourage you to become a consistent giver. This is the person who says, I give occasionally, but now I'm going to give regularly. This is the person who says, I'm going to begin giving on a consistent basis. Now, here's what I know. If you're going to do that, if you've given, you know, maybe what your life has been is, I pay my bills. If there's anything left over, I give some to God. I want to encourage you to begin giving to God on a consistent basis. And if you do that, it's going to require some planning. It's going to require you sitting down and figuring out a budget. It's going to require discipline. And maybe for you, you need the discipline of giving through, you know, online, which we can help you with that. You can stop at the guest services counter and pick up a form and become an online giver. Maybe you just need to, you know, go buy a pack of envelopes from the dollar store and you have one of those every week. And when you get paid, you put your gift in there first and then you bring it on Sunday. You're going to have to figure out a system in order to become a consistent giver. That's step two. Could you move from being, I've never given, to I occasionally give, to I become a consistent giver? Here's step number three. Become an intentional giver. This is the person who says, I'm giving regularly, but now I'm going to commit to giving, making giving a priority. You can tell that a person is growing in Christian maturity when they start asking questions like, why am I giving more to my cell phone company than I'm giving to God? You can tell that a person is pursuing intentional giving when they begin saying, can I really live without 175 digital channels so that I can give more to kingdom work? You can tell that a person's growing in spiritual maturity when they're asking questions like, should I be giving more, should I be paying more for my mortgage for a house that I'm going to live in for 50 years than I'm giving to the kingdom of God when I'm going to live in heaven for 50 bazillion years, right? And so this person who decides that they're going to become an intentional giver, their decisions, their choices begin to reflect their commitment to the kingdom of God and to growing the kingdom of God. And this is the person who says that my giving to God is going to be my number one priority, and then everything else, all my expenses fall in line after that. Here's step four, become a sacrificial giver. You're already an intentional giver. Now you're going to begin to ask questions like, am I giving in a way that causes me to change? You see, Jesus isn't just your transportation ticket to heaven. Jesus isn't just about transportation. He's about transformation, right? God wants to transform your life from the inside out. And so now this person says, I'm going to begin giving sacrificially because I want God to transform me. This is the person who says, I'm going to give up something I love for the sake of someone I love. For Tracy and me, that means we cut the cable. You want to come to our house and watch cable TV anymore? I'm sorry. We've got an antenna now. We can give you like 2.5 channels of regular TV and PBS. So you can come watch Downton Abbey. All right? I better check with my wife first before I invite y'all. But sacrificing means you're going to give up something you love for the sake of someone you love. And here's the deal. You cannot learn Christ-like character without sacrificing. And I would tell you that the body of Christ, that Jesus is worth sacrificing for. That's step four. Become a sacrificial giver. For some of you, you really want to go all the way in your giving. You become a legacy giver. This is someone who says, I give now, but I want to give beyond my lifetime. And this is the person who no longer asks, God, how much do you want me to give? Instead, this person asks, God, how much do you want me to keep? I was thinking today about a musician who, if I told you this person's name, you would know who it is, a well-known entertainer who made a lot of money writing music and recording and giving concerts, made a lot of money. But this entertainer said, I am going to live with a cap. I'm going to set a cap on the amount of money that I actually use or that I actually spend. And so this person had a ministry and he put together a board of directors and he said, I'm going to live on whatever the average person in America makes. That's what I'm going to live on. Whatever the average salary of the average American, that's what I'm going to live on. He said, I'm going to give away the rest. And if you're a legacy giver, that's the question you're asking. It's not God, how much do you want me to give? It's God, how much do you want me to keep? And some of you are in a position now, here's how I know this, because baby boomers right now are in the midst of the largest transfer of wealth in the history of humankind. The transfer of wealth from the previous generation, from the greatest generation to the baby boomer generation right now is $11 trillion. So if you're a boomer, you're part of the generation that's about to receive $11 trillion from your parents. Greatest transfer of wealth in the history of humankind. What would happen if Christian people who are boomers, Christian people who are part of that greatest generation would say, I want my influence in the kingdom of God to outlive me. Therefore, instead of just giving all my money to the kids and grandkids so that they can go to Acapulco, I'm going to invest that money in the kingdom of God. It's a dream of mine, and I don't even know how we make this a reality here at South, but it's a dream of mine that someday we would have an endowment, we would have a fund, perhaps named after some of the people who've been a big part of South Lansing Christian Church. Perhaps it's a fund that's named after Dr. Doty, or perhaps it's a fund that's named after Mr. Palmer, that we'd have some kind of fund that we can invest in. The proceeds from that fund, the interest of that fund would go to sending people like these right down here to Christian College to become ministers for the next generation. It's a dream of mine. Maybe you could be part of that dream. Maybe you could be a legacy giver who invests into that. Here's what we know. Well, let me back up. Here's what I don't know. I don't know which of those God's calling you to be, right? I know that he's calling us all to be obedient, so we're going to give faithfully to him. Right, Tracy and I, we believe in the practice of tithing, and so we give 10% of our income either to the church in money or in stuff. Right, but that's a practice we have. I don't know if God's calling you to be a sacrificial giver or a legacy giver. Here's what I do know: God is a sacrificial giver. God's a sacrificial giver because he gave his son Jesus Christ sacrificially on the cross. God didn't give 10%. God gave himself, all of himself, for you and for me. And that's the reality that we recall when we come together every Sunday and share this meal. When we eat bread that reminds us of Jesus' broken body, when we drink juice that reminds us of his blood as it poured down the cross when he was sacrificed for you and me. And I get that it's scary. I get that you come to church and the guy says, you need to just, move the decimal point over to the left and write the check and give it to church. That can be incredibly scary. I get it. Trust often is scary. And so as you come to the table today, would you just ask the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm a little freaked out. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I think what you'll find is that this God who loved you enough to send his son to die for you will love you enough to provide for all of your needs when you're faithful and obedient to him. I want to pray for you. Let's just pray. Father, I've been challenged today and reminded that I cannot outgive you. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the reminder that you own it all. It's not my stuff, it's yours. I'm thankful to remember that you are Lord. And when I confess you are Lord, that means something. It means I'm called to live in obedience. I know there are people all over the room today from all different ends of that spectrum. Some who are not giving, some who are giving and leaving a legacy. I get it. We're all over the map today, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to know that you want to encounter us with love, not judgment, but with love and grace, and that your kindness will lead us, some of us, to repent and follow you and to be obedient with our gifts. And some of us, Father, your kindness will inspire us to give even more. God, we know you love us. We know you've promised to care for us. Help us to trust in you as we're obedient. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All around the room, you're going to see some stations like this. There are six of them where you can go and you can spend some time just you and God, eating this bread, drinking this juice, remembering the Lord's death and what he did for you. Also throughout the room, you'll see some people wearing blue lanyards. There are elders, there are people on our prayer team who would love to pray with you. If you're, you know, hearing this for the first time today, or if you've been particularly convicted by God's message today and you just want somebody to pray for you, we'd love to pray with you. Find somebody in one of these blue lanyards and just share your heart with them so that we can pray for you. We're going to stand. We're going to sing together. Wally's going to lead us as he does. You make your way to any one of these tables. Come at the beginning, come at the middle, come at the end. If you're not able to move around, just wave your hand. One of our ushers will find you so you can participate in this sacred meal. Come and receive the gift.